Thank you, Curtis. Appreciate that. It is great to be with you on this Lord's Day. And as Curtis mentioned, we have been missionaries of the church for a few years, and my wife and I greatly appreciate the support from Lance, both financially and prayerfully, especially here this past fall semester. The battle is great, but the Lord is greater, and it's good to have God's people coming together and praying for needs. And again, we just appreciate your support of our work on campus. As was mentioned, we do work with the athletes there at Penn State, and as you know, the athletic department has been going through a great deal of change since almost a year ago, when the allegations with Jerry Sandusky came out, the passing of Coach Paterno, the new coaches, and there's just been upheaval and change almost on a weekly basis there. And there's still going to be some more change coming down the road, I'm told. Don't know what that means exactly, but keep us in prayer. And we want to use this as an opportunity, the things that are happening on campus, to be able to share the only solution, really, to people's problems and to their needs, and that's Jesus Christ. And to be able to communicate the gospel in that way, as well as to build up the Christians that are there. Now, it's also come to my attention that people may wonder, what exactly do we communicate in terms of our ministry and the principles of, you know, how do biblical principles relate to competition? A number of years ago, I was talking with a sports enthusiast who was, we were addressing this issue, and we were talking Galatians 5:22 talks about one of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. How do you communicate gentleness to a defensive lineman or to a wrestler? You know, yeah, you got to be gentle when you put that guy in a half Nelson, or you know, when you're blocking or tackling that guy, be gentle. No. Well, there are some principles, believe it or not, that do relate to competition from Scripture. Many athletes understand, Christian athletes understand how God relates on Sunday or Tuesday night when we have our weekly meetings, but to carry some of those biblical truths, which is what we want, with them into practice or into game day situations, it's a challenge to help them in terms of understanding how does Christ relate to them. And so what I thought I would do today is just kind of share with you one of the principles. There are about five principles that are a distinctive of our ministry, Athletes in Action, that we communicate on a regular basis with athletes. For example, this principle one, you know, who or what do I worship? Another principle we communicate with the athletes deals with their motivation. You know, what should their motivation be to compete? How do I grow spiritually? How do I deal with pain? Does it matter how I live today? And in fact, you can pray for us, but we are starting a series, a six-week series with the Penn State football team dealing specifically with these principles, biblical principles that relate to competition. You're going to get to preview the first one that we're going to share this next Thursday that starts up our Bible study. So we would appreciate prayer support in that way, that God will raise up the athletes from that team that want to hear what God's Word has to say with regards to their competing. However, one of the things you will notice as I go through this little presentation is that it has application to all of our lives. You don't have to be an athlete to deal with the issue of idols. You know, who or what do I worship? In fact, I find that even though many years ago I made a decision to allow Christ to be Lord of my life, there are times when I make certain things, even people, idols. There are times when I make the ministry an idol. There are times when I've realized that the Bible has become my idol rather than the Lord. So there is, I think, application, reinforcement for all of us, wherever we are at in terms of our journey, our spiritual journey with the Lord. Maybe to kind of accent this, if we can kind of go to the first video, kind of set the tone here, and then we'll continue on here. I got some clips we're going to show. When you think about sports, it has become at times bigger than life. And yet athletics, competition, is a gift, something that God has given to us. It's a privilege. And to be involved in sports in various levels, in various ways, whether you're actually doing the event or watching, it's an experience and joy, an achievement. I don't know how many of you watched the Olympics this past summer, but you watched, and I know I heard testimonies from some of these athletes and what they had to overcome just to make it to the Olympics. It was quite inspiring. Being able to watch those athletes cross the finish line or do some of those gymnastic moves, truly, it's amazing when you think about it, what God has done and what they're able to do. It's something that I often encourage the athletes, especially the football players, to be mindful of. And that when they go out and play on Saturday, people are coming to watch them. Why? So that they can kind of forget some of their problems and the hassles, the difficulties of life that they go through. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that at times, sports becomes bigger than life. Sports becomes not just a game. It's not just an avenue of recreation or friendly competition. It becomes life for many people. Many individuals have bought into the lie that sports is the meaning of life. Many people have struggled at Penn State and in the community because of the things that have happened to Penn State or to the football program. And maybe it's an indication because, well, maybe that has become an idol. I don't know. We all have to kind of grapple with these issues. It could be our vocation. It could become a relationship with somebody that becomes an idol. But my point here is that when we look at competition, when we look at sports overall, it is amazing. This year alone, there will be over 13,000 hours that will be spent by people watching or televised sporting events. There will be over $500 billion spent just in the industry of sports. Sports, for many people, sadly, has become an idol. Our culture has raised it, put sports on a godlike level. In fact, if we could do video number two here, it'll kind of accent this point. Sometimes it gets out of control. By the way, that girl 15 from the New Mexico team, she was eventually banned by the NCAA for her behavior and was not allowed to compete. Some of you may have seen that. You may be familiar with that. But the point is this. At times, sports gets out of hand. There was an NBA player by the name of Luke Ridnour who says, "The basketball was the be-all and end-all of my existence. The problem was, it was just a game, but I was treating it like it was a god." Now, our culture is not different than any other culture down through time and history. There have always been in various cultures a challenge to people's allegiance to God, to the one true God, Jehovah. Right now, I want to look at a story from the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Kings. Some of you, or most of you, are probably going to be familiar with this story. And if you want to take notes, I've also provided some notes in your handouts there. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If you remember the story there, that there's a great competition that takes place. There's been 3 years without rain. And so the people of God have begun to worship the rain god Baal, along with Yahweh, along with Jehovah. You know, it's kind of like a lot of times in our own culture. You know, we love Jesus and we want to and worship Jesus and He is Lord of our lives. But so is, I don't know, Penn State football. Ooh, ouch. Or maybe it's our career. Jesus becomes prominent. He's one of many, but He's not preeminent. One of the reasons for this story in the Old Testament is to teach us that God wants to be preeminent. He wants to be above all else. He deserves that. So there's this great competition that goes on. God tells His prophet, Elijah, to have all the prophets of Baal assemble on Mount Carmel. For there's going to be a spiritual showdown. And this is a story about a showdown for whatever is competing for number one in our lives. Again, it could be relationships, it could be our vocation, it could be schooling, it could be the Bible, as I mentioned. There have been times in my life when I've realized I have placed this as an idol or the ministry as an idol. See, there's a problem that's going to happen here. Point one, if you move the slide. The problem is this. There is a divided worship. As I mentioned, the Israelites, when it was convenient, they would go with God. But when God didn't seem to be meeting their needs or fulfilling their expectations, they looked around at some of the other guys and said, you know, because there wasn't rain, they went with Baal because he was the God that supposedly provided that. The people are hopping back and forth between following God and following Baal. I want to draw your attention to verse 21 of our text. In verse 21, Elijah went before the people and he said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Interesting. The issue here is that it seems like the Israelites have forgotten what Deuteronomy 6:5 said, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, your soul. They've become half-hearted in their commitment. They become lukewarm. They're lacking convictions. At times, don't we do the same thing? We love God plus something else. Maybe it's a car, you know. Maybe it's a motorcycle, whatever. But we have to come to the point of where we realize that God doesn't want any competition between His allegiance, the allegiance that we have with Him. Let me do this. Let me maybe define what I mean by an idol, and then I'll expand upon that. I think a good definition of an idol is this. It is anything that begins to function as a substitute for God. What is an idol? It is anything that begins to function as a substitute for God. I'm looking for security in something else. Or I'm looking for an aspect maybe dealing with the fear outside of God. And how I deal with that. Maybe it's food, maybe it's drugs, you name it. All kinds of things that can come in there in terms of where we're looking for something to help us apart from what God is and who He is. It consumes us. It's those things that come into our thoughts and time that becomes our allegiance, basically. John Piper has a little video clip here that kind of helps explain this, if we can run that video. Tiger Woods, when he was doing really well, made this quote. He says, "Golf is Tiger Woods, and Tiger Woods is golf." Of course, you may be thinking something a little different today. See, the issue becomes this. That we're all eating lunch. If you move it to the next slide. We're all eating off of certain plates. Lunch plate. An athlete worships many gods. As people, if we're not careful, we can begin to worship many things. Don't have to be an athlete. It could be someone who's in school. But these are things, relationships, issues, compartmentalize, and before we know it, sometimes that they become those things that control us, those things that guide us. We fit God in. God exists for us. I see that oftentimes with the pregame chapel services. I know a lot of times these guys come because it's a good luck charm. It's a rabbit's foot. They want God to bless them because I don't see them after the season's over. They're not getting involved in Bible study or discipleship. It becomes an idol. God is a genie in a bottle, so to speak. But what God is challenging us to is this, the second point, if move on in the in the slide presentation. He is challenging us to be a devoted worshiper of God. The word worship simply means to ascribe worth or value to someone or something. Again, that's what Elijah is doing here, is he's challenging the people. He's challenging them to do away with their idols and to make a choice to follow the one true God. I present to you the fact that there are going to be often times in our own lives we're going to have to make that same decision. Am I going to obey God and what He says, or am I going to go with what is maybe more correct, politically or otherwise? We're faced with the same challenge. Now, who are we going to serve? Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, quoting from Deuteronomy, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our being, all of our essence, if you will. See, there's another lunch plate, so to speak. Those who follow Christ can be passionate in life. You can be passionate about your vocation or about your relationships with people or those other areas of your life. But the difference is this. We see that God is the whole plate, not just these compartments that make up the plate. He is the whole plate for us. And so what it's trying to get across here is that all areas exist for God. God is not merely in our life. He is our life. He is the Lord of every area of our life. Next slide, David. Which plate, the question becomes, which plate are you eating off of? See, the world idolizes athletes, sports, money, you know, fame, all those things. You and I have a choice. Will we go along with what the culture is telling us that is cool and right? Or are we going to form our allegiance with God Almighty, the one who is worthy of our worship? We can be Christ followers and be passionate about those things that we like doing. It's just, are we being independent of God or are we walking with Him? See, if we're going to continue to worship idols, there are some things that we need to be aware of. Point three, there's a warning that comes from this passage here in 1 Kings. The warning is this, all opponents of God are going to lose. There are three truths about idols that I think would be good for us to be reminded of. Anything that becomes a substitute for God in our life, first of all, is the fact that idols are silent. If you look in verse 29 of our text, it is interesting because as Elijah has brought these prophets of Baal along, okay, and they're coming in and they're trying to call upon their God. Remember, there's two altars that they have. They've got the animals sacrificed on both the altars, and the prophets of Baal have their idol there. And at midday, it says in verse 29, as it passed, they continued their frantic prophesying. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. It's right verse, I'm sorry. It says, but there was no response. There was no one who answered. No one paid attention. Baal doesn't answer. The idols existed in their hearts, in their minds, but in reality, they're nothing. Five times they call upon Baal, but he doesn't answer. The point simply being is that dead gods don't speak. Your idol can't give you the answers you're looking for. Secondly, not only are idols silent, but secondly, they are powerless. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them, the prophets of Baal. He says, maybe you need to shout a little louder. You know, surely he's a god, but perhaps he's deep in thought or he's busy. It literally means he's going to the bathroom. Or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and just needs to be awakened. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Sir Malcolm Campbell, who British race car enthusiast. He had established a land speed record for the world. And he was trying to establish a new speed record over water. He was in one of the lakes in Scotland. He's out there in his speedboat attempting to make a world record. Well, something happened. Something went wrong, and the boat exploded. They never found the boat, and they never found Sir Malcolm Campbell. The only thing that was found was his good luck charm, a little stuffed toy. That was the only thing from that disaster. See, in his hour of need, the idol that he worshipped was powerless, wasn't able to help him in light of his circumstance. Same thing here with the prophets of Baal. You know, they're not able to display the power because they have no power. And it's the same thing. Whatever idol we put up, whether it's marriage or fame, it cannot provide the lasting peace, the security, or the fulfillment or satisfaction. Jesus said, I came that you might be satisfied. I came that you might have life. That life would be satisfying. Life would be fulfilling and meaningful. But you see, we take other things and we try to put it into that little mold that only Jesus can fill. Tom Brady has an interesting comment. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. Yeah. So not only are idols silent, not only are they powerless, but thirdly, idol worship often leads to destructive living. If you look in our text, in verse 28, the prophets of Baal, as they are screaming and yelling, they begin to do some other things. They begin to cut themselves, which was the custom of their religion. And the cutting was to show forth their sincerity, their commitment to their God. It talks about in Scripture here how the blood even gushed. You know, again, I think it's symbolic of all the attention that they're trying to